Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. It's interesting as you listen to the news, as you hear the world events in other countries than our own, as you see the unsettling and the unrest taking place in the world, with the notion of freedom, but freedom that is often challenged immediately after the change. It is interesting that all this unrest, wars, come as people talk of peace. That unrest comes as people talk about getting along with each other. That dissatisfaction comes as people talk about acceptance. And it is increasingly so. And the reason for that is because increasingly the world is rejecting the Word of God. And we as believers think with the Word of God. We accept it. But more and more people reject it. And they reject it because of the simple reason that they do not believe it is so. In fact, now even Christians no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And within Christianity itself, there is now compromise and acceptance of a world system whereby worldliness, worldly thinking, the ways of the world are being embraced in the church. And the world sees the difference. The world may not like what we believe. The world may not agree with what we believe. But the world likes even less when we are not consistent with what we believe. And they will use those inconsistencies to say to themselves, "See, even you don't believe it. It is not so." But the fact of the matter is that it is so. That all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 is given God-breathed, in fact, by the inspiration of God Himself. And that it is the undeniable truth, though many will try to deny it, Scripture stands as what it is. It is the only thing that has survived history. Civilizations do not survive. Great leaders or great tyrants do not survive. Movements do not survive. Cultures do not survive. The Egyptians were great in their day, the greatest on the planet, and they did not survive. The Babylonians were the greatest on the planet and they did not survive, as were the Greeks and the Romans and they did not survive. The great powers of history did not survive. But the Bible has not changed. The Bible is here starting with Job. The stories and the teachings of the Bible were here starting with Adam. And they are still here. Research into the ancient manuscripts has shown that the fidelity of the translations that are word-for-word translations is extraordinarily high to those original manuscripts. And we know that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the only thing that I can stand on, although its veracity is frequently attacked. But mind you, that every time someone has attacked the veracity of the Bible, they have been proven invariably to have been wrong. Even when those who stand for religion have attacked the veracity of the Bible, like certain ecumenical religions have of the past, even they have been proven wrong. And even though in ecumenical movements some would have said that the world was flat, the Bible said it was round. Even when the great scientists of the past said it was flat, the Bible said it was round. And time has always revealed that the veracity of the Bible stands. In 1 Kings 8:56, the Word of God says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." Not one word of what God has said has failed. Not one word of what God has said ever will fail. Now, I realize that many people try to say it is not so. Some of them have alphabet soups behind their names. However, the alphabet soup behind the name gives you nothing. It just gives you a lot of classroom time. It may give you a lot of book knowledge, but book knowledge changes. 50% of it changes every 4 years. So book knowledge is of very limited value. When you have people like Richard Dawkins and others who, in their pseudoscience, attack the veracity of the Bible, we have to understand that they too have an agenda. The believer does have an agenda. The agenda is to propagate the faith. This is why the believer is here. However, the unbeliever often also has an agenda. The agenda is to attack the faith, and that's why they are there. Richard Dawkins, for example, and he is not alone in this, is a well-known activist atheist who actively seeks, through scientific terms that are not entirely scientific, to attack the veracity of the Bible. And when he is challenged, very frequently he cannot answer, because he has no answer that can overcome what the Bible actually says. We need to understand this not just as Christians, but as people. Because in the age that we live, which the Bible said would in fact happen, the Bible did in fact proclaim a one world system thousands of years ago, that it would come to pass, particularly in this age. The Bible did say through the Old Testament prophets that Israel would return to its nation on May 15th of 1948. If you put the numbers together, that's where the date lands. 2,500 years ago, the Bible told us this with Daniel and with Ezekiel. The Bible has told us things that have stood the test of time for thousands of years. When Voltaire said that in 100 years the Bible would be dead, in 100 years his house was a Bible printing shop, and Voltaire was dead. The Bible stands. In all cases, the Bible stands. And we can try to deny it all we like, but the evidence is there that the Bible stands. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. That is an inevitability that even the secular crowd recognizes. That the day will come when heaven and earth will not be here, where the universe will be changed, where our sun will not exist, where our planet will not exist, where perhaps even our galaxy will not exist. And even the secular crowd agrees with this, which was spoken 2,000 years ago, that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will not pass away. It is the only thing that has not passed away to date. It is the only thing that never will. It will not pass away. And 2 Peter 3:5, "For this they willingly are ignorant." For this they willingly are ignorant. Not accidentally, not stumbling into it, not because of a lack of learning. In Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19, nature itself testifies of God. "For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens of old, but that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Whenever someone rejects the word of God, uncertainty comes in. When I reject the word of God in my life, uncertainty comes in. When I reject the promises of God in my life, uncertainty comes in. When the world rejects the word of God, uncertainty comes in. Throughout all of history, whenever the word of God was rejected, uncertainty came in. This is why our world is in the shape that it is in now. There is great uncertainty because the world has greatly rejected. Whenever the word of God is rejected, uncertainty comes in. In Psalm 119:160, "The word of God is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous precepts endures forever." The word of God was absolutely true from the very beginning. From the moment that creation was created and before, the word of God was true, and every one of the precepts of the word endures forever. Now, in Daniel 1:4, there is a right form of science. Daniel and several of Daniel's companions understood the right form of science. "Children in whom was no blemish," this is how they are described, "but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding in science." Daniel started what was at the time a Bible college. He started it in Babylon. This is where the wise men of the East knew when to look for the Savior. This is how they learned to interpret the signs of the times, because Daniel had started a Bible college in Babylon. There was teaching in the Word of God that made them wise. There was teaching in the Word of God that made them cunning in their knowledge. There was teaching in the Word of God that made them understand science. And this is still true today. The great scientists of history were all believers. Copernicus, Newton, Galileo, Kepler, all of them. Albert Einstein, and though he wasn't a Christian, he still believed. These were all men who believed. These were all men who recognized God in His rightful place. These were men who recognized the Bible in its rightful place. The great scientists of the past were believers, and even many of today's great scientists, though certain ones would tell you that this is not the case, it is in fact the case. And we know that it is the case. It has been written up in journals such as Scientific American that many scientists are still believers. They still accept God as the Creator. But today's pseudoscience, in a neo-Darwinian interpretation of life, tries to take God off of the throne. But God will not be removed. Has it ever occurred to you that we can put all the pieces together to make a cell, but we can't make it live? We can cause the biochemical reactions to take place, but we can't make them alive? We know how to put the parts together, but they still don't come to life in the laboratory. That is because life is an issue of God's breath being put into that organism. God's breath, in modern scientific terms, is the teleonomy of the organism. That will not be understood by those who reject the Word of God. How many people want to spend exorbitant amounts of money to go to a rock to see if anything was ever alive there? Why do they want to do that? Would there be any great benefit in knowing that there was some microbe somewhere on Mars once upon a time? Would that really change our lives? No, it would not. It would actually make not one iota of difference to our lives if there was ever a microbe on Mars. But the Bible already tells us that God created all life. And finding a microbe on Mars is really not all that important. And why do they want to find a microbe on Mars? Well, there's two reasons, I believe. One, so they can say, see, if it evolved on Mars, it could have evolved here. God is not real. But the second one is because they are hoping for a cosmic savior. For someone to come from outer space somewhere and answer all of our problems. Because they know that we are insufficient in ourselves to answer them. And so maybe somebody from Pluto can figure us out. They do not want to turn to God. There is nothing in science that says that we evolved. There is nothing in the fossil record that says that we evolved. Now, am I saying that organisms don't change? They do change. I'm not saying that. And the mechanisms of change are things like natural selection, where if you cannot survive in your environment, you will die. But that does not mean that we evolved. That means exactly what God has said and the fossil record has shown us. That there was far more information in the gene pool in the past than there is today. The Cambrian explosion came in Genesis 7:22 and 23. There was the Cambrian explosion. That everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life was destroyed and the dry land died. Everything that was on dry land that was alive died. This is in perfect agreement with the fossil record. Now we know that there was a global catastrophic event. The secular crowd acknowledges this. They say that the global mass extinction that took place on an even level, evenly on all parts of the planet, came through a meteorite hitting one side of the planet. This is not scientifically sound. And they point to the volcanic caldera in the Gulf of Mexico and say, see, this is the meteorite impact. This also is not scientifically sound. They say that dinosaurs became extinct at this time. This also is not scientifically sound. If it were scientifically sound, we would not be able to find intact dinosaurs. Yet we find entire skeletons, not frequently, but we do find them intact and preserved in rock. Now that is the very same rock that they tell us took millions of years to form. Yet it has an intact fossil of a dinosaur. And the dinosaur is not small. The dinosaur is big. So in order for all that sedimentation to take place, according to that reasoning, we must have had a dinosaur that died standing up, often in mid-flight, with its mouth open and running. And this is how it died and stayed there for millions of years, while then the sediment built up slowly around it. That's a dinosaur that died in perfect balance. Yet we know that there was a global flood. This is why 2/3 of North America are covered in coal. That can only take place when the flood occurs. Coal is the result of flooding. When vegetation turns into peat at the bottom of water and the peat then solidifies, turns into coal. We know, therefore, that the vast majority at least, and in truth we know the entirety of the United States was flooded. We know that there's oil found all over the world. Oil is the remnants of vegetation. How is it that the vegetation did not simply decompose, that it became oil? Very simple. There was a worldwide flood, and we see it in the Cambrian explosion. If it was a meteorite impact, the extinction should have been great around the point of impact and lesser on the other side of the planet. But the extinction was equal. And therefore we know that exactly what the Bible said was scientifically sound. And the modern pseudo-scientific explanation is unsound on a scientific basis. The Bible makes claims that we have found later to be true. And it has made these claims thousands of years ago. For example, in Amos 9:3, approximately 2,400 years ago or so, give or take a few centuries, the prophet said that we would hide in the bottom of the sea. Today, people live for months at a time at the bottom of the ocean. And this is commonplace. There are thousands of people all over the world living at present, as we speak, at the bottom of the ocean, and they stay there for months at a time. Yet in the Revolutionary War, in Boston Harbor, we had our first submarine. So about 2,000 years after the prophet said it, it took place. The prophet knew something that people did not figure out for 2,000 years. That it was possible that there was a way for people to live underwater. And today it is so. In Isaiah 40 verse 22, the Word of God tells us that the planet is round. Yet, until just a few centuries ago, and that in a time scale is a very brief moment, we can recall it through just a few generations of our family, of our ancestors. Since if you consider, for example, one person can easily touch six generations, it is likely that you have at least met your great-grandparents, and if not, that you will meet your great-grandchildren. And then you have met your grandparents and your parents and yourself and your children and your grandchildren and possibly your great-grandchildren. And there you have six or seven generations. There you cover a few hundred years. One person whose life touches a few hundred years. 500-600 years ago, people were convinced that the world was flat, and the scientific community, any self-respecting scientist, would tell you that. Unfortunately, certain ecumenical religions caved to the scientific community back then, and they agreed. Until some real scientists came by who said no, and they put their life on the line and proved it. And then in the 1500s, Magellan sails around the world, 4,000 years almost after the prophet said so. And so the Bible again was right in the face of everybody saying it was wrong. In Luke 17, 34 through 36, we find that the Bible says that people will be sleeping in one place and working in another. That there will be night in one place and day in the other. That is a round world. This is where those scientists got their ideas. Columbus started out, although at the end of his life he left where he started. He started out as a believer, and the reason why he believed the world was round was because Isaiah said so. And so he put his life on it and was proven to be right, although he didn't actually get to where he thought he was going. But Magellan did. In 1 Timothy 6:20, the apostle gives a warning. He says, "Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep the word. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Any science that denies the Word is science falsely so-called. And I know that this would make a lot of people angry, but the Bible stands and God is true, while every man who challenges the Bible in its veracity and says it is not so is a liar. History has shown it to be so, and eternity will it show it to be so continually. It is the Word of God. In Amos 9:2, 2,500 years ago, the prophet said that people would dig extraordinarily deeply. And today, people dig profound depths in search for things like oil. They can almost dig through the entire crust of the planet in search for things like oil. And the prophet said it would happen. And there also he said that people would go into the sky and that they would live in the sky, in the heavens. How often have we seen an airplane and wonder, is it a star? How often have we seen the space shuttle moving through the heavens and we could see it and say, it looks like a star? Or now the space station, from time to time it is visible and it looks like a star. And people are living in the heavens. And there is an increasing push in our culture and really in the global society to put people among stars. And yet, 2,500 years ago, while the world was still flat according to the scientific community, the prophet said that people would hide amongst those stars. In Nahum 2:4, chariots. 2,500 years ago, it says, chariots will race in the streets. They will rage in the streets and they will jostle against one another in the broad ways and shall seem like torches and they shall run like lightnings. You ever see the pictures, the photographs that do not have an instant exposure? And the lines are like those of lightning, of the cars traveling at night. And you see the city all lit up and the cars are moving like lightning. The prophet saw this 2,500 years ago and he spoke about it. See, the Bible makes the claims, and we do not have the time this morning to go into all of them. There are hundreds and hundreds of these, but we will talk only about a small handful. The Bible makes the claim, and the evidence always comes. Not one time has the Bible ever claimed anything that there wasn't perfect evidence for. The Bible makes the claim and the evidence always comes. 2,500 years ago, the prophet said in Zechariah 14:12 that there would be something devastating that would come. And he said that the flesh, when they saw this devastating thing, would consume away while people stood on their feet and their eyes would be consumed in their holes, and the tongue would be consumed in their mouths. And this was exactly what the testimony of eyewitnesses who survived said about Hiroshima and Nagasaki when the bomb was dropped. And Revelation 18:17, again the Word of God says, very likely it is only an interpretation, but very likely it is correct that the bomb will be dropped again on Babylon the Great. And my personal belief, although I seriously hope this is not so, and this is just an opinion, but I would not be surprised if it should happen to be New York City. Because there are so many people who hate this country. And they would love nothing more than to see it destroyed. And those people will not go away, not in the tribulation. They will still be there, and there will be even less holding them back. The haters of our country and the haters of Israel will not go away. And I believe that those people will eventually detonate a nuclear weapon in perhaps New York. It could be elsewhere, yes, but I believe it will be in New York. And the reason why I say this is because the Bible in Revelation 18 describes it as the place where the world made its wealth. Where so many have gone to become rich. And it is a port city, it is a coastal city, because the ships will stand afar off, watching the smoke billowing from the city, and the sailors will be watching it in awe. We know what that is. We know it is coming. And in fact, it has already come in Japan. There's things that the Bible said that are unraveling today. You see, the veracity of the Bible is absolute. There are things that are unraveling today in Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Today we know what this means. For about the past 15 years we have known that this number is a computer code. And we understand that in the ancient language that 6 and 6 and 6 were the WWW. And we know that this code will be embedded under the skin of the hand and under the skin of the forehead. And in fact, there are countries like Poland where today it is legally required that children, as they are born, be given this chip, this computer chip that can be read. And it is under the skin of the hand and of the forehead. We know that a company named Verichip, and I'm not saying that that company is a part of this prophecy, but we know that this company today is providing these types of chips, or has recently, to Mexican prosecutors with GPS functions, so that if they are kidnapped by the drug lords, that the police will be, or a military will be able to find them quickly. The prophet told us this would happen thousands of years ago. We were told that there would be things like one world system. We understood that Israel would come back in airplanes in Isaiah. We understand all these things. We understand things like the chariots and the roadways. In Genesis 1:16, we understand the division of the air. We understand in Leviticus 17:11 what makes up the life of the flesh, that is the oxygen in the blood. Today we understand that, but that was given 4,500 years ago. And these are scientific principles. In Proverbs 28:2, we have the explanation of the aurora borealis. And this is a scientific principle. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says that the United Arab Republic and all those nations are going to be one. And this was given thousands of years ago in the Bible by the prophet. We understand these things. We understand in Leviticus 15:13 that which was found in 1876, the law of sterilization. They did not know why, but God said to do it. And God said, this is how you prevent disease. And this is how you prevent from becoming infected. And He gave the law of sterilization. The Bible speaks of all these things. The Bible says in Psalm 147:4 that the stars cannot be numbered. Yet until recently, just a little over 100 years ago, people thought you could number the stars. But the Bible said thousands of years ago that the stars cannot be numbered. Because the Bible was written by the one who created the stars and created the heaven and created the earth. Do you know where thoroughbred horses come from? They came in Ezekiel 39:38, and it said that they would come from Russia. And modern thoroughbred horses originated in Russia. Horses, for crying out loud. But the Bible said it would happen, because God creates all things and He knows all things. We know that these things are so. We know that the Bible cannot lie. In Job 2:6, there is a heaven. And we know it is so. We know that it is in the north. And Psalm 48. Why is this so important? So that we believe? No, we already believe. The reason why it is so important is the same reason as why it is so attacked. So that the world would believe. Not so that the believers would believe, but the unbelievers. The attack is against Isaiah 43, where the Word of God says in verse 4, "You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." There are those who do not want you to know this, that God says to every individual, "You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." There are those who do not want us to know and to believe in Jeremiah 31:3, that He has loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws us. Yet this is what the Bible says. They try to misrepresent the Word of God, making all kinds of false allegations against God and believers and against the Bible, calling it judgmental and harsh, when in fact it is the actual opposite. The judgmental and harsh ones are the attackers, not the Bible or the believer. They deny that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Yet God wants you to know. But it's denied. See, the same Bible that told me about the space travel, that told me about the automobiles thousands of years ago, that gave warning of the atom bomb thousands of years ago, that talks about radio signals in Isaiah and how that works, that talks about things like television and how that works, that talks about in Revelation attack helicopters and how they work, that talks about things like the aurora borealis, that talks about the jet streams, that talks about all these scientific and technological things that we are just beginning to understand, and even that talks about quantum teleportation as Philip was teleported. That same Bible says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, says the Lord, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." That same one in Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet I have made you as driven snow." That same one says, "I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west." That same one says, "I will remember them no more." That someone says, "If you come to me," in Hebrews 11, "then you must believe me, and if you come to me, then I will be a rewarder of you." The same one who says, "If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened." The same one who says that He has forgiven and He will forgive. Again, the same one who says that He has built and will build again. The same one who says that He is faithful and just. The same one who says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The same one who says that we are the apple of His eye. That same one has told us of all the scientific truths that the Bible has revealed thousands of years ago, before we even knew, before we even had the inkling that it could possibly even be so. The Bible made it clear. Why? Because God in Genesis 1:14 put the lights into the firmament to tell the gospel, so that everyone would know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How profound an attack it is to say that those stars made themselves and that the message has no meaning, when in truth they were placed there by the hand of God. And the order that is in the universe, that is universally understood, by both theologian and secular scientist, proclaims the glory of God. So that people would not know, this is why it is attacked. But God put it there so people would know that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever, what an amazingly open invitation, that whosoever would believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the invitation of the ages, open to whosoever will, that they would come. And the very same book that tells us so much of science and technology centuries and millennia before it came to pass also tells us of the love of God. The Bible's veracity is not challengeable. They can try to challenge it, but they will never succeed. They have never succeeded, and they will never succeed. Because it is the only thing that endures forever. Amen? If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you do not know where you're going to go when you die, and you would like to know that you will go to heaven, in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner because I'm a human being. I cannot save myself, but You died to save me. Lord, I accept Your gift of salvation. Come into my heart and live. Save me. Make me Your child. And take me to heaven when I die. If you have never said that prayer to God, the Word of God says that when you do, God does make you His child. He writes your name into the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the ledger containing the names of all who belong to Him. And those are the ones, not because of their own ability or righteousness, but because what He has done for them, the gift that He gave, those are the ones who will be in heaven for eternity.